Good morning, everyone. Good to be here among the people of God to worship the Lord together as a church. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're up to chapter 5, and today we'll be looking at verses 15 to 17. But I'll pick up from verse 6. I'll just read from verse 6 to verse 17. But we'll only continue, we'll concentrate on verses 15 to 17 today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Father, your fear is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Would you place your fear upon us now? A fear that doesn't destroy, but a fear that relieves and saves and frees, because your fear is good. So help us in the name of Christ. And may the name of your Son be lifted up this day. Amen. He trusts in his own heart. To his own wisdom and counsels, to his own strength and sufficiency, his own merit and righteousness, and the good opinion he has of himself, He that does that so is a fool, for he trusts to that, not only which is deceitful above all things, but that which has often deceived him. This is the description of a fool according to Matthew Henry, a British minister from the 1700s. The prophet Isaiah pronounces woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And the book of Proverbs reminds us that whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. He who walks in wisdom will be delivered. When the Bible was written, obviously throughout many centuries, the most common way to get around was to walk. Walking was the main means of transportation and travel. In that context, of course, it was important for someone to walk with care, to avoid physical harm from the harsh environmental conditions, the treacherous paths, the risk of getting lost, and the threats of robbers and thieves waiting to ambush travelers in remote areas. Every decision they made for their journey was important, and therefore it required vigilance and care, wisdom in how to walk. Now, this figure of speech to walk is frequently used in the scriptures to describe a person's way of life, a journey. Followers of Jesus are instructed and urged to walk carefully, to walk in wisdom, to live in wisdom. Now, when I was a young boy, I was very adventurous, bordering stupid. I did many things that I wouldn't advise anyone to do. But there have been many times when I stumbled and I slipped and lost my footing and fell down because of all the distractions around me. Scratched and bled and fallen among nettles and thistles and being hurt because I wasn't careful. I was easily distracted. When you are easily distracted, when you look around, when you're having fun, when you don't think about things, as a child, at least I was, you fall down. And this is what happens when we believers are distracted by the world and we're not careful in life. Look carefully, says Paul. Observe how you walk, because this world is shrouded in darkness, and this darkness is like the robbers and the thieves that lurks and threatens to lead us into wrong paths, into an endless dark night. When this culture around us preaches to us, yes, they preach to us the same message time and time again, the message of extreme individualism. When the devil relentlessly opposes us, and when the world around us tries to intimidate us into submission, what do? The days are evil. We must walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, there is a thread that runs across Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love. Right? Remember that? Walk as children of light. Now see that you walk wisely. How do you walk wisely? How do you make wise decisions? This is not about whether I should wear the blue jacket or the red jacket today, or whether to have toast with jam or with peanut butter or Vegemite. I know. Very healthy. Or whether to buy the blue house or the white house. Or should I pray for so many minutes? Or should I pray for so many minutes plus another 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes? The wording here, to look carefully, it is here because it calls us to attention. Be discerning. Ponder with the fear of the Lord. Look carefully then. Not legalistically, but pondering with the fear of the Lord. Not morbidly. Not like the Pharisees, but because of love. As Christ loved us, remember Ephesians 5:1. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Look carefully, church. Watch out. Watch our living. Watch your life. Think and act carefully, wisely. Don't hurt others with your actions and your decisions. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the fountain of all wisdom. Look to Jesus and you'll see the treasures of wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't live a life participating in the sinful activities of the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived by false teachers, those who say empty words. Watch carefully how you walk. You, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. You, the you in verse 15, is not in the singular. Did you know that? It's not in the singular. It is in the plural. It is you, church. And it brings the focus on community life. You, church. Community life, community ethics, how we live well together in the love of God, in light, in wisdom, together as a church. Now, we're so influenced, all of us, by the society and culture we're steeped in. And many times, we can't even see it. We don't even detect it. We can't even see how individualistic, perhaps, we've become. Paul says, you, church, be careful how you walk. Live as wise, not as unwise people. In the Bible, there are constant contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Who are the wise and who are the foolish? Excuse me. Listen to what the letter of James has to say about this. Precisely in a church setting in James 3. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's what the Bible tells us. Proper wisdom acknowledges her source. It gives glory to God. Proper wisdom adores the Creator, submits to the Creator. Wisdom is not about an intellectual knowledge alone or just investigation of facts. You can be a genius who rejects God, and you are the greatest fool on earth. "Behold," says Job, "the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." And Proverbs 9:10, as we read before, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding," or insight. Wisdom fundamentally comes from fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord means you keep His commands. It means you turn away from evil. Actually, you hate evil. Wisdom requires knowing, having insight, and then just not just knowing and having insight, but putting into practice skillfully, resulting in good living, godly living. And godly wisdom shows up in a worshipful life. So the following verses now, 15, 16, and 17, give us a taste of what it means to live wisely. Two things. Wise people, look at the text, use time well. Wise people use time well, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, And the literal expression here is to buy up time. We are to purchase time, to make the most of the time or opportunity in the sense that we take advantage of opportunities that come in our life. Now, let me share some breathtaking news with you. There are 60 seconds in a minute. There are 60 minutes in an hour. There are 24 hours in each and every day. None of us can stretch it. None of us can take it back once it's gone. And none of us can recover it. Redeem the times. Buy up time. Time is passing. Time is passing. But it is very interesting here that Paul uses a more general term for time. In the Greek, there are two words for time. Keros and chronos. Chronometer, chronology, chronos. And Paul uses a more general term for time here without an emphasis on the precise chronology. And the word that he uses here is for a period of time, meaning not minutes and hours, but meaning an allocated, an allotted, a fixed period of time. Our time is fixed. Our life is fixed. So use it profitably, use it well, use it wisely, because the days are evil. Not that the days are intrinsically evil, but that evil is rampant all around us. Bad things happen. And we, as the children of light, we are in warfare. We live in a context that, as R.C. Sproul said, in a context of spiritual crisis. And he was right. Now, if we don't live in a way that uses time wisely, that uses our life wisely and profitably, then what's the other alternative? What is it? It's to waste it. It's to waste it. It's to live a futile life. It is to follow destruction. It is to do things that are the things that unbelievers do. Now, lest there is a misunderstanding here, this does not mean that you have to pray all the time, otherwise you're wasting your time, or that you read your Bible from morning to night. It doesn't mean that. Or that you should evangelize all the time, go out, speak to people about Jesus all the time, every minute of your day. Or that you do some ministry in the church from morning to night. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't do any gardening. Unless it's tulips, of course, for reformed people. Or painting. Unless it's verses, of course. Or, you know, some holy picture. Or playing a game. Unless it's Bible trivia. It doesn't mean that. No, no, no. That's not what it means. But may it not be that our lives are marked by the pursuit of wasteful or worse, destructive, sinful things. That we live a life of addictions. That we are addicted. And those things that consume us. They consume our lives. And that we spend time living for self, rooted in this world and participating in evil things. John Chrysostom, the 4th century church father, remarked, "The times do not belong to you." We all know that. They are entrusted to us. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Use your life well, live well, productively. And yes, rest is good and productive as well. Use your time for God's glory. and in bringing good to others. Don't live in boredom, without any direction, giving ourselves to endless entertainment and mindless entertainment. God has prepared for us good works. We must live well and live deliberately. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century preacher and theologian, began to write down resolutions to live by God's grace, for God's glory, a life that counts. And when he was around 18 to 19, he started to write, to jot down these resolutions. You know, back then, they could see death all around them. They could touch. They could smell death. They could see death all around them. It wasn't so hidden and so sanitized and sterile. And they knew how fragile life was. And Jonathan Edwards, the young man, the young Jonathan Edwards, said, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake." So his first resolution was this: resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Fifth resolution, it was resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Seventh resolution, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. 52nd resolution, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. That was convicting for me. How about you? Live with a godly purpose and resolve, with eternity in mind. Use the period, use your life, use the period of time God gives you for His glory. We don't know when our time is up, do we? Haven't you heard? People die all the time. Don't you know? Haven't people you know suddenly died and are no more? Seize God-given opportunities for good now. Tomorrow doesn't belong to us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Then, since the days are evil and there is corruption all around us, don't be foolish, Paul says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Second thing, wise people understand God's will. Wise people understand God's will. Don't be foolish. Fools cannot see. They cannot perceive where they're at and where they're going. They cannot see because the Bible says that the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And their minds are darkened, Paul has told us. They don't trust God. They don't acknowledge God. They don't give thanks to God. They don't care that our life is a mist. They're fooled into thinking that they will live forever. Fools don't know and don't care about what is pleasing to God. Fools lack a moral compass. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, the Bible says. fools don't understand, but those who are wise understand the will of the Lord. And the word here to understand is to comprehend, to perceive, to have insight. Let me give you an illustration. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they all ate and they were all satisfied, and they had many leftovers as well. Well, what happened straight after this incredible sign? Pointing to that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lord. Well, straight after this incredible sign, the disciples got into the boat to go to the other side of the lake. Well, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. So they were in the middle of the lake. Conditions weren't very good. And it was about 3 to 6 a.m., we're told, in Mark 6, that Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Can you just imagine that? And when they all saw him, they all cried out, thinking that he was a ghost. We'll probably have done the same thing. And Jesus, what did he do? He spoke to them. What did he do? What did he say? Did he rebuke them? Was he harsh to them? What did he say? He said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now listen, verse 51 of Mark 6 and verse 52. "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, they didn't understand. They didn't really perceive where the sign was really pointing to. It's the same word used here. They didn't understand. Their hearts were hardened. How about us? Do we fail to understand about Jesus? Do we fail to really see who Jesus Christ is? How great he is, how good he is. The Son of the living God. That we live for Jesus. That we belong to Jesus. That we're saved by Jesus. That we are fed by Jesus. That we're sustained by Jesus. Now the point here about understanding what Paul is saying is not whether we discern the particulars of life. Not necessarily about what career we should pursue, or what car we should drive, or what house we should rent or even buy. But the point is, do we understand? Do we discern even as verses previous to what we looked at today, verses 9 and 10, what is good, what is true and right, what is pleasing to God? Can we discern what to do in ethical situations? Do we have the knowledge and discernment to approve what is excellent? Can we make wise choices and wise decisions? God's will is not a riddle. God has revealed his will plainly to us in his word, what he wants us to know. There are hidden things that belong to God that he hasn't revealed to us. They belong to him. But what he has revealed to us plainly in the scriptures, he has, so that they belong to us. Do we know, do we comprehend what the will of God is for our life? Do we understand His word? Now, the Bible is not a lexicon. It is not a directory. It is not an index. That's not what should be, this is not how we should be reading the Bible. Therefore, we will not find in the Bible detailed instructions for everything. Like the car that you should buy, or the jumper that you should wear, or whether you should have toast with jam or peanut butter. You'll not see that. God hasn't given us that for a good reason. That's not what it means here to understand and discern God's will. But what we will find in the Bible, in the Word of God, the Word of life, we'll find commands that will directly tell us what to do or not to do. Do not murder. Do good. We will see principles. We will find parameters. We will see examples to guide us to a life of worship, to discern how to live for God's glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. When we know Christ, we know life. And everything flows from that. So we mustn't ignore God's word. Put it aside. Now, my wife was speaking with someone that, I'll just keep it very general. Not from here. About making a decision. And that person was saying, well, no, how do you know God's will, or what to do something or not to do something? Or, well, I must have a vision. If I don't have a vision or a dream, I can't see God's will, but it's, we have the Bible. We have God's word. Do you need to see a vision or a dream to be able to understand? There's some funny dreams that we see. Wise living flows from knowing Christ. Not the culture, not human philosophy and empty deceit. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's will for our lives, first and foremost, is to know, to love the glorious Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So as we walk in love, in the light, in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord, as we're being transformed from glory to glory, as our minds are renewed and we grow in maturity and we see Christ more and we love Christ more, we will perceive more clearly, we'll see more clearly, we'll discern more clearly, we'll grow in understanding, we'll have more wisdom in the Lord. And as we become more and more Christ-like, we will discern in a clearer way what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect before the Lord. And the more we grow in Christ-likeness, the more the things of this world grow strangely dim. The more we disconnect from the influences of the world, and the more we see what is of lasting importance. Don't be slow to understand. Trust and obey God. May our living be a thankful living. Give thanks. Give thanks, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we gather together, thank God. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, do you know another name for the Lord's Supper? The Eucharist. You may have heard this expression, the Eucharist. You know what the word means? Giving thanks. Thank God for Jesus. This is God's will because Jesus Christ is the fountain of all wisdom. And we should marvel at the goodness of God. We should marvel at the great deliverance that Jesus has given us in our lives. And marvel at what has been done for us in Christ. And marvel at the riches of Christ. And marvel that God did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all. And marvel that in Christ Jesus we have all things. And marvel that God is for us. And let the great things the Lord has done for you teach you to draw closer to Him. And when you pray, seeking God's will, pray with the Bible open and pour out your heart to God. Tell Him everything. Cry out to God earnestly, "Oh God, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Oh God, give me understanding. Help me to align my will to your will. Your will be done." God doesn't hide Himself from His people. So pray and expect great things from God. We need wisdom. We need true wisdom, not fake wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, not the tactics, not the ways of the world. We need wisdom from above, not earthly, sensual, demonic, but wisdom that brings peace. In a word, you and I need wisdom. If you want wisdom, hear what God says. If we want to be wise, we must confess to God our foolishness and we must turn to Him and look at Jesus. We need to know, we need to understand how to apply knowledge to the issues of life. And there is a promise, you know, in the Bible. There is a promise. It is written. I'm not extrapolating. I'm just going to read to you the promise. It says this for God's people. If any of you, in James 1, in any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives a little bit by a little bit, no, who gives generously to all without reproach. You will not be reproached by God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Our God is an awesome God. He is generous. And God's nature is to give. To give. To give. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The Son of God, who loved you and me, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up as a sacrifice, a fragrant offering Behold, friends, behold Christ. Behold Christ, the wisdom of God. Father, in Christ Jesus, we have all things, for He is the fount of all wisdom. And in Him are hidden all the treasures. So we praise You. We thank You for Your generosity. And we thank You that You give without reproach. Strengthen our faith, Lord. And be glorified among us, we pray. That Jesus Christ will be honored. That will be lifted up because He's worthy. In Him, through Him, for Him, all things were created. So we pray, Father. We thank You for our salvation and our deliverance. And we pray that You help us in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.